Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word that continues to give us meaning and direction and guidance. May what has been read and what will be said give us encouragement and inspiration. May all that we say and do be glorifying to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's been 3 weeks now that Marlu and I returned from Hawaii, and we were celebrating our aunt and uncle's 50th wedding anniversary. And like other great celebrations, there was music and scripture readings. There was a ceremony there, renewal of vows. There was entertainment. There were speeches. There were food and pictures and joy and laughter. And it was a homecoming celebration for me, as I hadn't been back for a while. It made me remember where I came from and who I am. As I was struggling to think about what to talk about this morning, I thought I would focus on celebration. We are a celebration culture, a church that finds so many ways to celebrate. Universally, we celebrate with all people, a new baby or turning a certain age or celebrating graduations and weddings and birthdays and anniversaries. We celebrate retirements and milestones and achievements and successes. We celebrate in reunions. We celebrate through holidays of New Year's and Memorial Day and Independence Day and Labor Day and President's Day and Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day. Even as a church, we even add to the celebrations. We celebrate baptisms and confirmations and sanctuary renovations and music ministry and Filipino heritage. And in addition to Christmas and Easter, there is Lent and Epiphany and Advent and Pentecost. We celebrate All Saints, remembering all those who have moved on to life eternal. We celebrate communion once a month. We celebrate when we receive new members. And then today we celebrate Palm Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday started out as a very simple thing. When I was talking about parades with our children this morning, I live in Pasadena, and it's known for the Rose Parade, and there is a lot of advanced planning. Well, Jesus' parade started out very simply. He sent two disciples to get a colt. There's no prior arrangement, but an explanation on the spot. There was no rehearsing, there was no training. The colt had never been ridden before. It was untrained and not tamed. That was it. That's how the celebration started, and this is what happens after that. So the disciples do as they are told, and they put some cloaks on the colt, and Jesus rides it in. The rest is some kind of spontaneous celebration. In verse 37, it says that a multitude of disciples start praising God, not just the main disciples, but a multitude. So there were other converts, other disciples, other worshipers there, and they break out in joyful celebration. The writer doesn't mention it, but then in the other versions of Matthew and Mark, people start cutting branches and putting it inside the road. In John's version, it says they cut the branches and carried it with them as Jesus was passing by, and they were putting coats on the road. It was a great celebration, except that the Pharisees were trying to control it and squelch it. And they said, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." But Jesus said, "Well, if they are silent, the stones will shout." What does he mean by that? The celebration is some cosmic event which ushers in the beginning of something unusual, something supernatural, something eternal. Something historic is about to happen, and all of creation is involved. All of creation is paying attention, and it becomes jubilant and triumphant, and it is festive. And what is surprising to me is that Jesus lets it happen. He welcomes the celebration. Now you say, why is that surprising? It is surprising because in John chapter 2, there's a wedding feast and his mother says they ran out of wine. Please do something about it. And Jesus kind of shies away from all that attention. In parts of the gospel, when the disciples say, you are the Messiah, he says, shh, don't tell them. Jesus doesn't seem to be an outwardly vocal, celebrative kind of person. I can only think of a few times in the Bible where he does outwardly celebrate, or he refers to something about spontaneous celebration. One is when the tax collector Zacchaeus is running down the road, climbs up a tree, comes down and confesses to Jesus. And Jesus says, wow, today I'm going to your house. I'm going to celebrate with you. The second one has to do with the story of the prodigal son. After the son had squandered everything, returns home, the father spontaneously celebrates. The third is a parable of the wedding feast where guests are invited but don't show up, so he opens it up to the poor and the outcasts and the outsiders. But other than those three examples, you get the sense that Jesus doesn't outwardly express celebration that much, except on Palm Sunday. In some ways, Palm Sunday, there is more outward celebration even compared to the resurrection, if you think about it. After the resurrection, the women at the tomb were ecstatic and excited, but when the disciples saw that he had resurrected, they weren't celebrating. They were fearful. They were hiding. They were afraid for their lives. They were subdued. It's like the disciples didn't really get it or understand. They didn't celebrate. And neither did Jesus when he resurrected. He didn't say, okay, I'm resurrected. Let's party. Let's gather and have a great time. The main celebration happens before the suffering. The celebration happens before his arrest and persecution. The celebration happens before crucifixion. The celebration happens before resurrection. The celebration that happened was in anticipation of what would happen later. The victory and the resurrection. The celebration happened because it was anticipating abundant life. It was anticipating life after death, life everlasting, life in the presence of God. The celebration was in joy over the promise of what would be down the road, that nothing would ever separate us from the love of God. So what do we learn from Palm Sunday is that it is the one Sunday that anticipates what's going to happen in the future. Before the trial, before the tribulation, before the torture, before the transformation, there is celebration. Instead of afterwards, it's before. In spite of the unpleasant, ugly, unimaginable horrors that will follow that week, Jesus is able to celebrate. What Palm Sunday teaches us is that every Sunday we are to anticipate what's going to happen in the future with a promise that God offers to us. And so not only should we celebrate Palm Sunday, but every day and every Sunday should be a celebration because we know and we trust we can see down the road God's triumph after the turmoil and after the tragedy. We can celebrate in advance God's victory and God's mercy and God's grace. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you may be seeing down the road, I have surgery coming up, or I have problems to deal with, or I'm going through problems now and I'm overwhelmed. Well, the lesson of Palm Sunday is you can celebrate in advance, and let not your hearts be dismayed for what's coming up. Don't be despairing. Don't deny what's going to happen. But because you know what's going to happen down the road, even after that, you can celebrate. My wife is a great one for celebration. She is planning her class reunion. And when they plan their class reunion in Filipino style, it is unbelievable how much energy they put into that. I, on the other hand, don't know how to celebrate that much. I tend to be kind of serious, work-oriented, task-oriented. But the message of Palm Sunday is learn to celebrate ahead of time, in advance. Claim the victory now, in spite of what you see down the road, in spite of the struggle and turmoil and trials that you will be going through. And then you will have victory then. And we can do so because Jesus set the example, and Jesus is the Messiah. Let's celebrate. Celebrate today and tomorrow and every day. Amen? Amen.